I would like to say welcome to everyone on this day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, for the first 6,000 years of man, all that God was calling, all those that He was molding and fashioning, for those that would make up the foundation at the very beginning of the millennium, talking about God's government and His family, those that would be harvested at this time to be in the God family, that would now be kings and priests upon this earth. So today, the title will be Preparation for the Great Harvest that is coming. And that is what the millennium is about. It's about the preparation for the great harvest that is in our future after the 1,000 years. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And this has been read at just about every Feast of Tabernacles that I've been to. This is where Isaiah tells us about the future house of God, the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth, and those that are coming with Jesus Christ at His return, as we know, will be the 144,000 that have now been harvested from God's garden. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, it tells us, "Now it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Eternal's house will be established on top of the mountains." And we've been through this in past sermons, and we understand that it's talking about the governments of this world and the cities, the greater cities, and the governments that are in those cities, and will be exalted upon the hills. And that's what this is talking about. And let's notice, all nations will flow to it. Many people will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob." Let's notice what is being said, because that's what this 1,000 years is about, a time that God will have His ways taught to all that live during that 1,000 years. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. So the law of God will be taught. The commandments of God will be taught. And let's notice, "For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem," the city of peace that has now come to this earth, that consists of those 144,000 spirit beings that are now upon this earth. "And He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook, and nation will not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore." So Jesus Christ has now returned to this earth with the 144,000 to bring about peace to mankind, peace that has so eluded man. But now Jesus Christ has returned and set up the kingdom of God upon this earth and establish the government of God upon this earth. And now there will be no more war. It is finished. It is over, except for a small incident at the end with Satan. So the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and those 144,000 is for the molding and fashioning for those that will be added next to God's family to become Elohim, to become harvested from God's garden. God's creation, what He is creating, God's book tells us about the new heaven and the new earth that God will create. And it's about a family that will be organized and prepared. And during this 1,000 years, we will be preparing for the work of the 100-year period that follows. That's what everything is about during this millennium. Preparation for that great harvest. So everything during the millennium will be about the next phase of salvation. That's what it will be about. It's about those that will be in that resurrection when Jesus Christ goes out and all that are in the grave will hear His voice. And at that moment in time, there will be a great work for those that have become in the God family. And it will be a great work for 1,000 years to prepare for those millions and billions that will be resurrected into that great resurrection. God is preparing some to help, which will not be a part of the first fruits, but they will be a part of that fall harvest. And there will be more that will be added, but there will be no more added to the first fruits. The first fruits are there to serve for that 1,000 years. They are the first fruits. And they will always be the first fruits, just as Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, and let's look at verse 9. And let's look at the event that is to take place. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And with many things in the book of Revelation, we have to understand God's plan so that we can put it all together. And in chapter 20, we know that there was a period of time that covered several periods of time. But now, what is taking place here, we know that this is very specific because it takes place on the day of Pentecost in 2019. That's when this will take place. That gives us the time frame of what God had written in His book and when it will take place. So it's when the seven last plagues and the seventh trumpet is blown. And it says that one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues talked with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." As soon as the Sabbath is over and sundown will be approaching on that day of Pentecost in 2019, at that moment in time, the 144,000 will begin to be resurrected as Jesus Christ begins to return. And then signs will begin to appear in the heaven that God allows to be seen upon this earth. Here we have the 144,000 that have been resurrected. We know that it is at the time that seventh trumpet is blown. And then the seven last plagues will begin to be poured out upon this earth. And it says, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain." We understand that about things that are prophetic in these scriptures. A high mountain that is being discussed here is talking about God's kingdom, brethren. That's what's being said. And it's telling us that God's kingdom is going to be established, just like we read in Isaiah at the beginning of the sermon. And it will be established throughout the whole earth. So what we're looking at is the kingdom and the Lamb's wife is the way it's being described. And we understand that, just like we read in Isaiah, that the mountains or the hills is talking about the large kingdoms upon this earth and the small kingdoms. This is what God will take over when He sends Jesus Christ back to this earth. God will take over all the kingdoms of this earth and set up God's government upon this earth. And that's what is being told. And He showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. This is the way it's being described. And it's said many ways. It said Holy City, Holy Jerusalem, Zion. It's said in many different ways about that Mount Zion and that beautiful city. We understand that it was talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So, when we read through this, having the glory of God, God is talking about something that will be manifested, that can be seen. We understand that the spiritual world, those angelic beings, can see what is taking place. And there are those now that have been changed into spirit beings, 144,000. And they can see that it is spiritual now. God is going to show a glory in the heavens of something that mankind has never seen. And we've said it many times in sermons before that man, when he is gathered together to fight, that they will see something in the heavens and they will think that they are being invaded from outer space. And we've mentioned the Star Wars movies and other movies that have really done a good job with manifesting some of these things of being invaded from outer space. And so most of us today that have seen those movies, we can kind of get a glimpse in our mind of what that would be like. God is going to show a glory in the heavens of something that mankind has never seen before. And God says, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So it's talking about things that are being seen. And it's hard to understand what that would really look like. Ron has described it as like seeing lights in the sky. He described it something like diamonds and jewels and the colors and the brilliance of those stones, and it's going to be a dazzling display in some manner in the sky that has never been seen before. Because God is going to show something in that sky that mankind cannot grasp and understand. This is the time that we know as Armageddon, when mankind comes to battle. Those nations in Europe that are coming together to battle. And they're coming against Russia and China and those that have aligned themselves with that final battle that we call Armageddon. And we know that at the end, man would destroy every living thing upon the face of this earth. And this is that time. And they are coming together to do this final battle. But now Jesus Christ is returning back to this earth with that 144,000. And they are seeing these things in the atmosphere. And now what actually takes place is they begin to unite because they think we are being invaded. And they are seeing these signs, these brilliant things in the sky, that those lights that are manifesting themselves. And they truly believe that we are being invaded from outer space. And then these seven last plagues that they are going to turn and strive to fight against to destroy what they see coming, because they think it's something that is coming to destroy them. And it is, brethren. That's actually what is taking place. These seven last plagues are coming to destroy them. And it says, it had a wall great and high. It had 12 gates. And the gates, 12 angels, and names written upon them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we've been through this in sermons before, and we understand that this is about the organization that has taken place for the kingdom of God. And this is a description of that organization. That's what it's talking about. This is what they see. So they can see a manifestation in the sky. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So let's go back to verse 1. And get some of the context of what we've just read about the description. And in verse 1 it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. This is jumping ahead to a period of time when everything is finally fulfilled through this 1,100 years. So we are looking at a period of time where everything has been fully accomplished. God's kingdom and all that will be in the God family to become Elohim will be there. And there will now be no more human life. That's what this is talking about. All will be in the God family. All will have now been harvested from God's garden to become Elohim. So it's telling us about this time, about that new heaven and a new earth, and that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So it's not talking about a literal physical passing away of the earth, that the earth does not exist anymore. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is everything will be made new. And God's garden has been harvested. And everything that God has been working for that 7,100 years, has now been completed. So that's what is being said. It's not saying that the earth is done away with, because I've used this Hubble telescope many, many times. When we look through that Hubble telescope at what God has created on the physical realm, the earth is part of that creation, brother. And it will be there at the end. And then it will be a new beginning, brethren, to finish God's creation. And we can only imagine what God has in store for us. I know that we are getting images back from Pluto. And just to look at those things that are out there, we can see that everything is in tohu and bohu, so to speak. It's not been completed. It's like they are dead planets. But when we turn around and look back from Pluto at the Earth, we can see a vibrant, growing Earth. So God's creation is only at the beginning, brethren. But this is about the spiritual creation of God. That's what it's about, that creation. And there is so much out there, brethren. God is not going to make all that disappear. That's not what's being said. John said that he saw the holy city. That's what he saw. And it was holy, what he saw. New Jerusalem, the city of God, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's what man is seeing, those signs in the sky, because they can't see spirit, brethren. But they can see those lights, those dazzling events that are taking place in the sky. God is telling us here at the very beginning, back in verse 1, that all this is leading to the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Talking about that he will complete of his spiritual creation. That is new. A new beginning for those spirit beings. So this is bringing us up to that time. And they saw, when they look up into that sky, that return of Jesus Christ, the beginning of that new Jerusalem that John is telling us about, the beginning of Mount Zion being established upon this earth, that's what they saw. Verse 3. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. So that is what they are seeing being established upon this earth. And this is the very beginning of the millennium. And it says they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is not something that happens at the beginning. This is something that happens at the end. And this is going back and forth to the beginning and to the end. And it is at the end when all tears are finally wiped away, when it is finished, when the whole process is over and done. But as long as we are in this physical flesh, and long as there are physical flesh upon this earth, we will cry, brethren. There will be tears. And the tears will not be gone until everyone is a spirit being. That's when all the crying and all the tears will be over. until the complete process of God creating His family, Elohim, is there at the end. And then it will be a new beginning. And then God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death. When will there be no more death? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, and you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians tells us when there will be no more death. 1 Corinthians tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And that's when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, where only spirit remains, brethren. And that is all that will exist in the God family, is spirit. Everyone will be a spirit being. And there will be no more human life upon this earth. And everyone will have eternal life in the God family. So when it says there will be no more death, we understand the time frame. We understand that God's purpose for His work during that 1,100 years will be accomplished. And then there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, and no more death. And the only time that this is true is when everything is accomplished after that 1,100 years. And then we come to a new time of a new heaven and a new earth. And it paints you and me a beautiful, beautiful picture, brethren. Let's look at verse 5. And He who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, this doesn't mean that everything that is physical is going to just go away, disappear, and everything will be created as something different. That's not what is being said. It's about God creating His family, Elohim. That's what it's about. Because we can see the context. No more tears. No more sorrow. I've not yet seen a planet shed tears. God says no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. So that's what it's about, that creation. And it says the former things are passed away. Everything is to become new. A new beginning. Everything that God has worked toward for 7,100 years is over. And now everyone is in the God family that will be there. And they are spirit beings. And He said, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." So, it's done. Everything that God has been working for, it is completed. And now it is a new beginning. A wonderful beginning. And it's not yet been revealed what will take place after this when we look out into that universe through that Hubble telescope. I don't think we have any idea of what is ahead for those that will become Elohim. But God says He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. "And I will give unto him who is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. He who overcomes will inherit all things." So when we look at the beginning and through that last 100 years, when all of God's plan is complete, that's when all the wiping away of the tears and the doing away with the pain will be done, and the death. And it's going to take 1,100 years to accomplish. God's government is now established upon the earth. And we can work toward what we have just been reading. There will be one government upon the earth. There will be one religion upon this earth. And the earth will now begin to become a beautiful, beautiful place. But man is still man. And it's just like Jeremiah told us. The carnal mind is naturally hostile to God, so that human nature will be here during that millennium and during that 100 years But it is now a much better world, brethren, compared to what we have had in the past. But human nature will still be here. But God says, he who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God is telling us about a time of judgment upon the earth, upon all of mankind. And now, everyone that has ever lived will now have a choice. Everyone that has died. There's going to be a great resurrection. And now, there will be a different world. To be able to change and to choose and to make the choices of whether they want to live God's way or not. And if they do, God says that he will wipe away all tears from their eyes and there would be no more death. Why would anyone not accept such an offer? But we know that some will not. And it's a hard thing to comprehend. If not, there is that lake of fire that God tells us about. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at what God had written. Revelation 5 and verse 9 is where we'll start. And they, talking about the 24 elders, sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. So, we know what is being said. And we know the time frame. And we know who it's talking about. It's Jesus Christ. For you were slain and have redeemed us, or them. So it's talking about a group of people here that are going to be redeemed. It's talking about Jesus Christ that is worthy to open the seals. And it's talking about those seven seals now being opened by Jesus Christ. And it says, you were slain and have redeemed as it should be them. Speaking of the saints, mentioned in the previous verse when it talks about the incense that represented the prayers of the saints. That's which was offered up before God, that came up before God. You have redeemed them to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. We know that those are going to be a part of the 144,000. They make up peoples all over this earth. It's from people from all over the earth. And we understand that because we're in God's church. And we see it. We see how God has worked. And I've addressed this in sermons before. Before Abraham and Isaac, there were no Israelites. And we know of some that will be in that 144,000 that are not from those tribes. So it goes on to say in verse 10, and have made them unto our God kings and priests. So it's talking about the 6,000 years and all those that God has been working with down through time. And they will reign upon the earth. These are the ones who are going to reign with Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus Christ along with the 144,000. It's those that will serve with him for that 1,000 years during the millennium. And they will serve with him all the way through that 1,000 years. And it says, you have made them unto our God kings and priests. And they will reign upon the earth. And most of these are in the grave, brethren. There's not many left alive. But we understand that there will be some left alive at the return of Jesus Christ because of what God tells us in his book. And Paul addressed certain ones that would be there. God has been molding and fashioning those that will be in his government, those that will be in his kingdom, to prepare for what's getting ready to take place for a 1,100-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And during that 1,000-year, the millennium, the 144,000 will be here upon this earth as kings and priests. And we know what kings and priests do. we know that the laws of God will be enforced for that 1,000-year reign and also for that 100-year reign at the end, that 100-year period of time. Jesus Christ and God the Father have been working with more to prepare them for this great resurrection that is in our future. During the millennium, there is going to be training with 144,000 preparing for the 100-year period. And that 1,000 years is much about that 100-year period of time. And there are those that are going to be trained and molded and fashioned by God's government during this millennium, during this 1,000-year period of time. We understand that there are going to be billions resurrected in that great white throne. And so God will prepare help for that 144,000, for that great resurrection that is taking place. Therefore, the name of this sermon, Preparation for the Great Harvest. And there will be that great resurrection, and there will be billions that come up in that resurrection. Can you imagine such a thing, brother? The God family will be there. Many will be resurrected at that time, and we will look at some of these scriptures as we go through the sermon. The 144,000 will need help. And the structure for God's government, for the rest of the family that is being built, will be built upon Jesus Christ and the 144,000, that structure. And they will comprise the foundational structure of the government all the way through that 1,000 years, brother. And there is no one else going to be added to that government. There is no one going to be added to the kingdom of God, to God's government during the millennium. It will just be the 144,000 in Jesus Christ. The rest of mankind will live and die till the end of the 1,000 years. Then there will be this great resurrection that we have been discussing, that great resurrection. And some have been prepared for this great resurrection. Some to eternal life and others back to physical life once again. That's what God is doing. It's about the preparation for that 100-year period of time and the ability for God to deal with that great resurrection. Let's go over to Revelation 20 and verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we can see that God puts Satan in his prison. God removes Satan from all of mankind and from the God family for 1,000 years. He removes Satan and the demons also. And he put him into a bottomless pit, and we know that that means a place of restraint. It's where he's going to be restrained, and where he will have no power and no ability to affect mankind anymore. Not at that time. And God will put him in his prison and shut him up and put a seal upon him that he should, let's notice, he won't be able to deceive anymore, the nations anymore, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after this, he must be let loose a little season. So Satan is going to be put away in his prison during the millennium. And God says that he will be let loose for a little season. And we will address that little season at the last great day in that sermon. Verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them who were in it's not beheaded, as it says in the King James. That's not what it means. It simply just means cut off. It's talking about when you are cut off from the rest of the world, and you live this way of life. That's what it's being said. And we know that we are persecuted when we are cut off and when God calls us. And then we begin to suffer and have trials because of what we believe. And we know that story. But this is simply what that means, cut off. And you're not a part of the world anymore. You're cut off of the witness of Jesus. When you begin to be given the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father lives in us, that's what this is talking about, the witness. It means that Jesus lives in us, that our life is the witness of Jesus Christ. It's the witness of the truth that He has revealed to us. And it's about the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And it says, and have the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither have received the mark upon their foreheads, or in their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And this is the 144,000 that will do that. And there will be no more added to that family during the millennium. But the rest of the dead live not, let's notice the time frame, until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So it's about the 144,000 that will be in that first resurrection that will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. They are of that first resurrection. And it says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. God is telling us about a great resurrection. And that's what this 1,000 years has been about, the preparation for this great resurrection that is about to take place. But those who live and die in the next 1,000 years, for no one else will be resurrected until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. That's what's being said. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, talking about those of the first resurrection. And then it tells us that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So everyone lives and dies during the 1,000 years, brethren. People are going to live and people are going to die. People will get old and die. And some will be prepared for this great resurrection. And it is an exciting thing that will take place, brother. I get excited when I read through some of these scriptures because I know what some have been offered, brother. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, because they are spirit beings, brother. They have aged lasting life. They have eternal life. They will be priests of God. That's who they will be. And of Christ. And they will reign with Him 1,000 years. So they will be priests of God for that 1,000 years. But the first part tells us something about the first resurrection. It says they are blessed and holy. And on these the second death has no power. And it's like I said earlier. They have age-lasting life, eternal life. And now let's go over to John chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 26. John 5, verse 26. And this is a very exciting time, brethren. For me, because God has been preparing for this event for that 1,000 years. And there have been some that have been prepared for a purpose, brethren. John 5 and verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son in order to have life in Himself. And has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, let's notice, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who have done good until the resurrection of life. Let's notice what's being said, and we'll address this on the last great day as well. Until the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil until the resurrection of damnation. A resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment, better said, at a specific moment in time. And this is that moment in time, brethren. So there is coming a time when all are going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Some are going to be changed at that moment to have eternal life. And some are going to be resurrected to judgment. The great white throne judgment. And there are going to be some that are alive when this takes place. Just like some were alive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And there are some who are going to be alive at that moment in time that have been sealed, just like they were when Jesus Christ returned to this earth. And God says, just like He said to Abraham, I know you, and they will be changed. Now they will have opportunity to be a part as a spirit being at the beginning of that 100-year period of time. I hope you understand what you have been offered, brethren, some of you. I hope you understand that you have found that pearl of great price. I hope you have found that treasure that God talks about that was in the field. And one went and sold everything that he owned to purchase that field. I hope you see what it's worth, brethren. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it will come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem will even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts. So we know that that's the great God of this universe that is being talked about. The Eternal God, Yahweh, God Almighty. Anyway, and it's said many different ways. But that's who it's about, the great God of this universe. And that worship is geared to the great God, just like it always is, in and through Jesus Christ. That's how we worship God. And it will come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem will even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts. And it will come to pass that those that don't, there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not go up, if they will not keep the feast, they will have no rain. If they still refuse, there will be the plague. In other words, they are going to die. And there's going to be death in some of those nations because they refused to obey God. And we can understand why when we look around at the different religions of this world, and especially in Islam, when they think that it was Ishmael that was offered up instead of Isaac. So some will have a hard time, brother, because it has been so deeply ingrained in them. And it takes a while. But death, when we go back and look at the Israelites and what they did, it usually took death to get their attention. And then they would return to God. And we've been through sermons about that, about those rebellions that took place and how they rebelled over and over and over. And even us in God's church, brother, and the apostasy came upon us. Bring it down to our time. Those that were alive during that apostasy. So God has to get their attention. And we know the time frame. We know that that is when he is sending Jesus Christ back to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And if they don't come up to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles, there will be a plague. And there will be death, brethren. But it's not the rain. It's that death that will get their attention. We went through some sermons about that rebellion that some, even in Israel, did, and how they rebelled over and over against God. And what was it, 26,000 that died that we went through? We went through Korah, how that earth swallowed them up because of their rebellions, because they refused to obey. So there's going to be some, brethren, that refuse to obey. But they will be humbled, brethren, or they will die, and they will repent, or they will die. And it goes on to say, the Lord will smite, in other words, Yahweh, the Eternal, will smite the heathen who will not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment, let's notice, of all nations who come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, when those seven last plagues come down on this earth, and they see the power of the great God of this universe, as Jesus Christ and those 144,000 returned to this earth, and they continued to disobey, can we see how ingrained it will be in their mind? And until repentance is shown, I can't imagine doing such a thing. But God had it written in His book. They will resist that government that will be upon this earth. There will be one government, brethren. There will be one religion. No more bowing to the east for them. They have choice. God says that He will set before them life or death, and this is that day. This is that time. Choose life. So it's a choice for them. It's a time of work for the 144,000, brethren, during that millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. People will disobey, as we can see right here at the very beginning, disobedience. But they won't be blessed. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. We understand that man will still have human nature during that thousand-year reign. But you know that human nature will also be there during the great white throne. Can you imagine such a thing? But at that great resurrection, those that come back to life, they can look around and see what God's government and God's way of life has accomplished. And this earth will be a beautiful, beautiful place, brethren, by this time. And this is the world that they will see when they are resurrected. Human nature will still be around. But there will be a lot of difference between that first 6,000 years of man and that last 1,000 years of when that human nature was there. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 in verse 17. And we address this on the last great day, some of it. But let's go through it and let's see what God had written through Isaiah. God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former will not be remembered nor come to mind. The pain, brethren, the suffering, the crying, the tears that we have shed, the sorrow that we have lived in this physical life. God says, all that will not be remembered anymore. It will pass away, and it will be gone. Verse 18. God says to be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And we are excited by seeing what God is creating, brother. He is a creating God. And we've had a series of sermons about that. About how He is creating the God family and how He is bringing it all to pass. God says to be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, that which He is creating. For behold, I create, let's notice, Jerusalem a rejoicing. Because what He is creating is a spiritual creation, brother. That's what it's about. It's about creating the God family, Elohim, His spiritual creation. And her people are joy. And let's notice what God says. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, in that spiritual creation that He is creating. And joy in my people. And the voice of weeping will no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So God is doing away with the crying, with the sorrow, with the pain, and with death. And that's His new creation, brother. Those are the things that He's doing away with. Revelation 21 in verse 1. Let's go over there quickly. And it's saying a lot of the same things. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we can see the time frame. And it's not about a destruction. It's about a creation is what it's about. Everything in the creation of God is about His spiritual creation, the God family, Elohim. Everything leads to the God family, and that's what the creation is about of God. A new heaven and a new earth, Jerusalem, holy Jerusalem. That's what it talks about. Mount Zion, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city. That's what John wrote about the holy city. New Jerusalem. Coming down from God out of heaven. Let's notice. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And brethren, a bride is usually clean. Wears a pure white dress. Fixes her hair. Adorns herself beautifully, puts on the best clothes that she can find, puts on the best shoes that she can find, and adorns herself and prepares herself in the most beautiful way that she could ever prepare herself. So that's the picture that John is painting for you and me. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Cleaned up. Beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. Revelation 21 in verse 3. Verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." So what is God telling us, brethren? He will dwell with them. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. It begins with a spirit-born family, the kingdom of God. That's how it begins. And then it's a preparation for the great harvest that will take place. And remember the mustard seed that is so small, that grows and grows and grows. And the stone that Daniel told us about, that Daniel wrote about. How the stone that struck that image, and it encompassed the whole earth eventually. So it's a process. God says they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. So it's a process, brother. And when it's all accomplished, it will be the end of that 1,100 years, when it will be fulfilled. And there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make things new." So he's talking about that he is going to make new, that he's been working at for 7,100 years. And he says, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So let's go back to Isaiah 65 and let's look at verse 17. And notice some differences that we're to see and why they are different. "For behold," Isaiah 65 and verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be you glad and rejoice forever, in which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and the joy of my people, and the voice of weeping will no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Verse 20. "There will be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man who has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So during this time, there are greater promises that ensure a specific lifespan. And God has been doing and working at it for so long. The whole purpose and plan of God is about that creation of his family, Elohim. That's what it's about. But during this period of time, it says that the child will live up to 100 years. And we addressed that on the last great day. So let's go on to verse 21. "They build houses, inhabit them, and they plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they will not build and another inhabit." So it's talking about a time of safety when nothing will hurt nor destroy in all of his holy mountain. And some of this starts in the millennium, but this is not talking about the millennium. And there are blessings that are going to be there for those that live during that period of time, who respond to God, who yield to God. And can you imagine having the blessing of being able to be a spirit being during that 100-year period of time, brother? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Brethren, there's a lot of preparation that goes in to that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And God has given you and me much understanding about the thousand-year reign. And it is much about the preparation for the great harvest, brethren, because that's what it's about. That's the final stage of God's plan, that hundred-year period of time, to give man a second chance, brethren. Isaiah 54, and I'll read this in a different translation because it says a lot and it explains it a little better. Isaiah 54 and verse 1, you can follow along the best you can. God had it written through Isaiah about this time. And it says, Jerusalem, you have been like a childless woman, but now you can sing and shout for joy. So it tells us about a joyous time for Jerusalem, the city of peace. Now you will have more children, and we will, after that 100-year period of time. God says, now you will have more children than a woman whose husband never left her. Make the tent you live in larger. Strengthen its ropes and strengthen the pegs because of what is coming, brother, that great resurrection that we are to prepare for. Verse 3, you will extend your boundaries on all sides. Your people will get back the land that the other nations now occupy. Cities now deserted will be filled with people. Don't be afraid. You will not be disgraced again. You will not be humiliated. You will forget your unfaithfulness as a young wife and your desperate loneliness as a widow. Your Creator will be like a husband to you. God will wipe away every tear, all the sorrow, all the crying, all the suffering, all the pain. And we cannot imagine such a thing, brother. But it says, your Creator will be like a husband to you. The Lord Almighty is His name, the great God of this universe, brother. The Holy One of Israel will save you. He is the ruler of all the world. Israel, you're like a young wife deserted by her husband and deeply distressed. But the Eternal calls you back to Him and says, for one brief moment I left you. With deep love I will take you back. I turned away angry for only a moment, but I will show you my love forever. So says the Eternal who saves you. In the time of Noah, I promised never again to flood the earth. Now I promise not to be angry with you again. I will not reprimand or punish you because his family is complete, brethren. They are spirit beings. There is complete at-one-ment with the great God of the universe. Complete atonement. And God says, I will not reprimand or punish you. The mountains and hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. I will keep forever my promise, let's notice, of peace. So says the Eternal who loves you. And He tells us about the future Jerusalem. And the Eternal says, O Jerusalem, you suffering, helpless city, with no one to comfort you. I will rebuild your foundation with precious stones. And God has built that foundation, brethren, with that 144,000, those precious stones that God describes for us in the book of Revelation. I will build your towers with rubies, your gates with stones that glow like fire, and the wall around you with jewels. So God is painting us a beautiful, beautiful picture. He's talking about the city, the holy city, the city of peace. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that city. I myself will teach your people and give them prosperity and peace. Justice and right will make you strong. You will be safe from oppression and terror. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. We started off with this. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Now it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Eternal's house will be established on top of all the governments of this world, all the nations, and will be exalted above all the cities, and all the nations will flow to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion, out of that city of peace, the holy city, Jerusalem, will go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from that city of peace. And He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and neither will they learn war anymore. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul wrote, Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, talking about mankind, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the first resurrection. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, better said, the bondage of evil, into the glorious liberty, the freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And the birth pains is talking about the creation. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the appointment as sons, the adoption, the redemption, talking about when the change comes, the redemption, the change comes of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for when he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly await for it with perseverance, with patience. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. In other words, God knows our mind with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart, the mind, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, His plan. For whom He foreknew, He also predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predetermined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So we are waiting for that time. God says we are, those that will be in the 144,000 are already glorified. And we are awaiting for those signs to be there in the sky as Jesus Christ returns back to this earth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's start in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first, the beginning of those that have died, better said. For since by man came death, by man also came, let's notice, the resurrection of the dead, so that we can be in the God family, harvested from God's garden. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. And that's what we've been discussing today, the order of things. The order of those resurrections. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Talking about the 144,000. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then they will just be spirit life, brethren. For He has put all things under His feet, but when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He put all things under Him is accepted. And we know what is being said. We know the order. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And we know that order. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then the rest. And let's drop down to verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So God uses gardening principles to explain to you and me a process. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, the example that God uses. But God gives us a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, and it goes on to explain the differences. And He tells us about the celestial bodies that are out there that we talked about, that we look at through that Hubble telescope. All these are creations of God, brethren. But the one that God is creating, the important one, is His spiritual creation of His family, Elohim. Verse 41, God tells us about the glory of the sun and of the moon and other creations that He has made. And then He comes down to verse 42 and He says, also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Paints us a beautiful picture, brother. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Just like what we've been talking about and looking at in this sermon. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Talking about us. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Also talking about us. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall have a spiritual body, brethren. Now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and this is talking about the 144,000, that first resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, tells us, the seventh trump, seventh and last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, talking about the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and let's begin to finish up. Revelation 19, and we'll start in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is picturing Jesus Christ as he is returning to this earth. And he is coming with those last plagues, brother. And that's why his robe is dipped in blood, because he is coming to take over the governments of this world and to establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. And now a just government will be upon this earth. And in verse 14, we find that the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And we know that this takes place on the day of Pentecost. And it is the 144,000 that returns with Jesus Christ. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So it's just what we've been covering in this sermon. And that's when those signs appear in the clouds, in the sky, those dazzling lights that mankind will see. That awesome display of light that they will think they are being invaded from outer space. And they are being invaded. It says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which shows that Jesus Christ is now taking over the kingdoms of this earth. And it says that he will strike the nations with that sword. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So this is that time, brethren, that we have been looking at through this sermon today. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So this is that time, brethren. And he has upon his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together, let's notice, for the supper of the great God. Because there is going to be a lot of death, brethren, at this time. And this is how God has it described. That you may eat, let's notice, the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all people, let's notice, free and slave, both small and great. So it's talking about much death, brethren, as God's kingdom comes to this earth. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war. Let's notice just what we've been talking about. Because they will think they are being invaded. And they are, brethren. And those seven last plagues will invade them. And they will make war against Jesus Christ and the 144,000 as they return to this earth. Then the governments of the world was captured. They were seized, better said. So, brethren, this is that time that Jesus Christ establishes God's kingdom upon this earth. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful time after the destruction and after God's kingdom is established upon this earth. And the millennium begins. And then we can prepare for that great harvest that we've been talking about in this sermon. The greater harvest that will take place at the end of this age. And the 100-year period will take place. And then at the end, all those that want to live God's way of life can become a spirit being. And then all can partake in a new beginning, brother. And we cannot imagine what God has in store for those that will become in the God family, become Elohim. And God says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what he has in store for those that love him. So, brethren, heed everything that you've heard in the sermon today. And it is exciting for what we see in our future. I hope you see it, brethren. I hope you comprehend what you have been offered, that pearl of great price, to have eternal life, brethren, forever. So, brethren, heed these words that we have heard today as we wait for the return of our Savior and those signs that will be in that sky as Jesus Christ returns back to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth and to set up a just government upon this earth. And that will conclude the sermon today.